Welcome, friends, again to this special series entitled Inspiration, the Bible's Greatest Stories. Good to see you here this evening. I'm glad you came out. We're almost halfway through this 10-part series, I Have Been Blessed, as we've looked at different Bible stories and brought out the gospel and some wonderful principles that we find from these Bible stories. Tonight is going to be a wonderful blessing. I know what the topic's about, and I know you will be blessed, so welcome. Also want to welcome those who are joining us online on the various television networks across the country and around the world. We know we have folks watching in other continents, from Europe, from Australia, from India. We've heard from the Philippines, so welcome to all of those, part of our international audience participating in this special Bible prophecy seminar. Now, we do have a free gift we want to tell you about, those who are watching online as well as the folks who are here. It's a sharing book entitled Anything But Secret. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. You will be blessed by reading this. For those of you who are here locally, as I mentioned before, you'll be able to receive it on your way out. But for our friends who are joining us online, if you'd like to receive the book, all you need to do is text the word secrets to the number 40544, and you'll receive a digital copy of the book. If you're outside of North America, just visit the website greateststories.org, and you'll be able to get the book. Not only do we want you to read it, but after you read it, share it with somebody else. It will be a blessing. So this is our free gift for today, Anything But Secret. Well, we have a theme song that we like to sing for our series. We're talking about the Word of God, and the Bible is filled with wonderful words. So our song is Wonderful Words of Life. So you can remain seated as we sing together Wonderful Words of Life. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful for the many blessings. Thank you for life and strength and health and the opportunity for us to be able to open up your word and study. Lord, we are so grateful for the hope that we find in the word. Our world seems to be falling apart, and yet we find peace and hope in the pages of scripture. So bless our study tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very happy that Pastor Doug is here, and he, of course, is our speaker for the series. If you don't know Pastor Doug, Pastor Doug is the speaker director of Amazing Facts International Ministry, and he loves sharing from the Word of God. So, Pastor Doug, we're looking forward to tonight's presentation. The title, Pastor Doug, is Rahab's Red Rope, and I know this is one of your favorite topics. Why do you like talking about this story in particular?
You know, Pastor Ross, it has so many components in it. It alludes to the second coming of Jesus. It's got the gospel and the plan of salvation and the power of God and how the Lord can reach anybody. It's just got everything in it. And so I just love this story.
Well, we're looking forward to tonight. God bless.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ross. And I want to thank our musicians and thank you for coming an hour early. Earlier than... we're so glad. Any of you forget halfway through the day about the time change? How many of you had to run around and reset your clocks? You know, the Bible says in the last days, the time will be shortened. This is proof of that, huh? I think that's not a very good application of Scripture. Well, we're glad that you're here for our Inspiration, the Bible's Greatest Stories program. I always want to also remember to welcome those who are watching on the television networks and the internet and Facebook and YouTube and Roku. And we've heard that there were 8,000 people watching on just some of the social media sites, and multiply that times 10 with the TV networks. And so it's wonderful to realize that this is going to a stadium of people, and then it's archived, and the programs continue to multiply from there. Thank you here at the Paradise Church for hosting this event and helping it to happen. Well, as Pastor Ross mentioned, my story tonight is actually a series of stories, and it has something to do with a rope. But I thought I'd begin by telling you a little amazing fact. A number of years ago, there's a young man, I bet you haven't heard of Holman Walsh. In 1848, they had a challenge. They needed to build a bridge to connect the continent of the U.S. that was separated from Canada there by the Niagara Gorge. Now, I know there's other places you can drive across. But this chasm, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, is very deep and very wide. And they were trying to figure out how do they get the beginning of a cable across. They decided, let's do it with a contest. You remember Ben Franklin used to fly kites. They knew about kites. So they had a contest for the young people. If someone could fly a string, get a string across the gorge with a kite. But it's a very long way, and the wind had to be right, and the kite needed to be big enough to pull a strong cord, which made it heavy, and it was more technologically difficult than you might think. But a young man who was very ingenious built a very big kite and got some very strong twine and waited for the day when the wind was perfect, and Holman Walsh successfully got his kite all the way across the gorge where somebody grabbed it. And then with that string running across the gorge, they tied a little stronger cord that they then pulled across, which was attached to a little stronger cord and then to a rope and eventually to a cable. And soon they were able to string very strong cables to carry tools back and forth. And it ended up turning into a suspension bridge that carried trains and trucks. And it started with a kite string. That's something like the story we're going to study today. This little rope we're going to read about becomes a means of saving many. So turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. The title of the message, once again, is Rahab's Red Rope. And I want you to go to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and this is where we take up the story. And just to give you the background, Moses has died. The children of Israel have just crossed to the borders of the Promised Land, where all they've got left to do is cross the Jordan. The Jordan was like that major border. But before they cross over, nobody in the group had seen the Promised Land except Joshua and Caleb in hundreds of years. There was no living people that knew what to expect. Part of any good conquering has to do with reconnaissance. And so Joshua handpicked two spies. Now, you'll remember that 40 years earlier, the people elected 12 spies, and they chose 10 of them that did not have faith. We'll talk a little about that tomorrow. The only two that had faith were Joshua and Caleb. And these spies were told to go and check out the country, and especially Jericho, investigate the fortifications, because the most well-built city on the borders of the Promised Land was Jericho. In order for them to get into the Promised Land, see, it had been since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had left, and Jacob went down to Egypt. The Promised Land had been filled and infiltrated with the Canaanites and the Amorites, and they were not able to go in. And so they knew that they would need to get in there and to conquer it. But the big city was Jericho that needed to be overcome. So he said, spy out Jericho. So this is where our story comes up. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove, that's where the children of Israel were camped on the other side of Jordan, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now right away, that sounds like something went wrong. They went and came to the house of a harlot. And you think, I thought that he picked these men based on their faithfulness. And it sounds like a business trip has gone sideways. But I've got to explain something to you. In Bible times, they did not have hotel chains. And there were people that offered homes And it was like, you know, the bed and breakfast, except they offered more than just bed and breakfast. And they offered all the amenities. And if you were a family that operated an inn, and if you were the lady of the house that operated an inn, then it was assumed that you were a harlot. And so you cannot escape. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it refers to Rahab as the harlot. And so she had a checkered past, and she knew a lot about what was going on in the world. Because Jericho, just to get the topography here, Jericho is the lowest city in the world. Jericho is on the intersection of three continents. The main trade route that went from Africa to Europe to Asia went through the Jordan Valley by Jericho. And Jericho, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. And you remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector in Jericho, and he was very rich, good tax trade. Great place to be mafia is in Jericho. And so they came, and they also went to Rahab's house because they needed to go somewhere where there are a lot of guests that were travelers from different countries so they would not be spotted. Now, you need to understand that when they looked across the river, Jericho is right by the Jordan River. I've been there several times. And when you look across the Jordan River, they could see where the children of Israel were camped. They knew the children of Israel were wanting to take possession of the promised land. They had been tracking the history of the children of Israel from the 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians, all of the miraculous things that happened through the wilderness. See, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, there were caravans and traders and Ishmaelites that went by, like, you know, truckers, and they would buy and sell goods, and they would bring word about the whole nation of Israel came out. They're getting bread from heaven every day. They're getting water from a rock out in the desert. The glory of God is seen above their camp. They've got this tent-like temple, and in the day, it creates a mushroom cloud and shades the whole camp. And at night, it's a fire that illuminates the whole camp. They have got the most obvious presence of God, and all the plagues that fell on the Egyptians where the sea parted. And these stories had reached the surrounding nations, as you'll see as we read. And so Jericho is on high alert. They see the Israelites are over there. They know they have an intention to come and to take their land. So they're watching very carefully for spies. And so when Joshua's two men come in, he probably picked, this is like a semi-suicide mission, very dangerous. They probably did not have families, just some brave young men. And when they came in, they tried to mingle in. They probably knew something about the Canaanite languages, but they may have had an accent. Maybe it was something about their clothes. But they hoped that through listening to the conversation of the people that were in this inn, they might find out about the state of affairs in the city. That's not a bad plan. But it says, so they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And there's something about their accent or something about their clothes betrayed who they were. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out the country. Now, you think Rahab would just turn them over, or they would come barging in. You might need to understand in Bible times, they had a very sacred rule about sanctuary. When someone came to your house, you were to protect them. You never went into another person's house to get somebody there. They must be brought out. While they were in their house, they were protected. Even some of our churches in North America still have sanctuary laws. That's why when the mob came to the house of Lot, they beat on the door. They said, send out those two men. They didn't go in. And they tried to later. It didn't end well for them. But in any event, so they're telling Rahab, we're not going to go in, but you send them out. She said, well, I got a lot of guests. I'll be right back. Now, Rahab does something that was unexpected. It tells us that she goes in, and she took the two men, verse 4. She hid them, and she said, look, men did come to me. She goes back to the soldiers. I didn't know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. But if you pursue them quickly, you might overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which were on the roof, and she laid in order on the roof. And so she's evidently hiding them. Now, you'll read on in the story that Rahab, there's a red rope that plays into the story. I just wanted to give you something to think about while we're at this point. Flax is a plant that they weave into rope. That's why she had rope. People often had cottage businesses where they would dye cloth. You read in the New Testament about a lady named Lydia, and Lydia used to dye cloth. What color?
Purple.
You know your Bibles. Rahab probably dyed with scarlet, and that's why it's on the roof, and they're drying the flax, which means that she hid the men under the scarlet flax to protect them. What is scarlet a symbol of? The blood. Though your sins be as scarlet. The Bible talks about the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. So they were like hidden under this flax. And she tells the soldiers, you better run quickly. Now they got to make a decision. Do we believe Rahab or do we go chase the men? They thought, we can come back here, but we better go chase them. So the soldiers left, and it says that they pursued them up the road towards the fords. That's the place where they would be crossing, the fording spots where they had waters deep, and so they had boats they would pull across the Jordan River at flood stage. And as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So if they're still in the city, they can't get out. Now before they lay down to rest up on the roof, she came up to them, and she said to the man, they must speak her language, I know the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, can you imagine why? You're in Jericho. You know the Israelites are saying, we've come to take our country back. You see, when you look across the river, they wake up in the morning, they all gather bread that has fallen from heaven around their camp, but nowhere else. You see the clouds shading them during the day while you're sweating in the sun on the walls of Jericho. You see at night the glow coming from their camp because the Shekinah glory is rising up above the tabernacle. And you've heard the stories of what God has done. As a matter of fact, Rahab refers to some of that. Verse 10, Joshua 2, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. This happened 40 years earlier. They knew who they were when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan. They'd already conquered Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did any man remain anymore with courage because of you. Now listen to the declaration of Rahab. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and earth beneath. I think this is so fascinating. The word of God had gone out about the signs of God. Now, Rahab's got a problem. The Bible says that Jericho was one of the cities that was going to be cursed and doomed to destruction. Some of the cities, they'd conquer the people, and they might keep the booty and some of the spoils of war. They might even make slaves. But they were told with Jericho that they were to destroy the city, burn it with fire. It was what you call a city of destruction. You know what the Bible says about this world? It's going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the things in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be consumed, the Lord is coming with fire to plead with all flesh, the Bible says. Those that love the Lord and know the Lord, they have nothing to worry. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? But for those who are left behind, so to speak, the Bible says all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. By the way, it's not a secret, is it? They will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. Any of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? The hero is someone named Christian, and Christian is fleeing from the city of destruction. John Bunyan understood this truth, that this world, it is doomed. The earth waxes old like a garment. Friends, you see what's going on in the world today, and you know, we might have spells where things get better and worse, but ultimately it's getting worse. It's getting worse, and everything, men's evil men and seducers, the Bible tells us, will wax worse and worse. The environment, it's getting worse. The immorality is getting worse. And so if you're looking for the politicians in the world to solve the problems, friends, the only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus. You need to make a covenant with the King of Kings. Now, Rahab realized, I'm in a city of destruction. And she probably was praying. See, Rahab, because of her occupation, having a hotel and other reasons, she knew about all the religions of the world. Because people from the civilized world all went through the Jordan Valley and they stopped at her hotel, and she would see these different people that worshiped different gods, and they had their little idols they prayed to, and they'd burn incense and they'd count beads and they'd throw out chicken bones, and they did all these powerless things that were so superstitious. But then she looked across the Jordan River and she saw Israel. She saw the order and the cleanliness of their camp. And she said, now that's a God. Amen. And that's why she said, I know that your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Amen. He is God of heaven and earth. All the pagans had the God of the bushes and the God of the rocks and the God of the rivers and the God of the stars. And she says, your God is the God of everything. Amen. It's just a wonderful declaration for a pagan woman. But she had learned. And she's thinking, how do I get out of this mess? She's probably praying, oh God of Israel, I believe you're the real God. I don't want to perish when your people come. Is there any hope for me? And she was praying that prayer, and all of a sudden, what do you know? Two Israelites show up in her house right at the right moment. She said, look, I'd like verse 12. Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and spare me. Spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters. Save our lives from death. So she said, look, I have spared you. She hid the messengers in a roof. Now, I want to stop right here and tell you that this story is filled with biblical symbolism. When you read the stories of the Bible, they're very simple symbols you can apply. If you were here last night, we learned in Bible prophecies, in analogies, not always, but you can see it sometimes, a woman represents a church. Now, Rahab is a woman. She represents a church. She believes, but wait, she's got a bad reputation. But her reputation's about to change. Did we learn about a woman last night named Mary that had a bad reputation, but she was cleansed? Can God make a sinner pure? Amen. Absolutely. And so, two messengers are sent from Joshua. Do you know how to say the name Joshua in Greek? Jesus. The way you say Jesus in Hebrew is Yahshua. We say in English Joshua. The same name. So the leader of God's people, Joshua. By the way, there's two Joshuas in the Old Testament. One was the general who led the people into the promised land. The other is a high priest who led them from Babylon into the promised land. Like Joshua, our priest and our king, leads us from the darkness into the promised land. Joshua sends two messengers, two witnesses. Who are those two witnesses? You know, the Bible talks about these two witnesses in the last days, Revelation 11. We're getting all the Bible in this little sermon. And they represent, you might say, Moses and Elijah, or the Word of God. Moses is the great lawgiver. Elijah is the great prophet. Jesus calls it the law and the prophets. These are the two witnesses. The Word of God is a sword with two edges. The Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone. And God's Word is always given this plural sound in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let everything be established. And so two witnesses are sent. She receives them. Hides them under the blood on her roof or under the red flax. What's the roof? Thy word I have hid in my heart. You know where God's Spirit's poured out? The upper room. Where were the apostles? Upper room. Where did Elijah resurrect the boy? In the upper room. New life. The son coming. Where did Elisha resurrect the boy? Elijah, two different people. They both resurrected a boy in the upper room. Have you read it in the Bible? They went to the upper room. And so we are to hide God's word in our heart. The Bible says that she spared the two messengers. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Doug, How can Rahab be compared to the church? She just flat out lied to those soldiers. I often have people say, how could she be a hero in this story? She told a big lie. She did, but I hope you realize she had much bigger problems than lying in her life. And God meets us where we're at. And you'll find other times in the Bible, there's never a good reason to lie. Don't misunderstand. But in times of war, it was very common to use deception. Even King David, who we know was on God's side, when the Philistine king Abimelech became suspicious, David started to act like he was crazy, and he drooled on his beer, and he clawed the gates. You ever read that story? He wasn't crazy. He's pretending to save his life. In battles, Joshua acted like he was being defeated to draw the people of Ai out of the city. He wasn't being defeated. They say one of the first casualties of war is the truth. And so she lied. She did. You know, the Bible, one reason I believe it is it doesn't condone everything does, but it faithfully records what happened. And so with all the warts and flaws, it'll tell you what happened. So yes, but she put her life on the line, didn't she? She ends up being a little bit like Pocahontas, who saved Captain Smith when he was about to be slain. Put her life on the line. And here she puts her life, because what's the king of Jericho? Oh, by the way, who's he? If Joshua is Jesus, who is the king of Jericho that's in charge of the city of destruction? He is the prince of this world, and he's called the devil. And when two messengers come from Joshua into his territory, does he know? Does the devil know about missionaries that are out talking about Jesus? You bet he does. Once a demon was talking to some people, and he said, I know Jesus. And he said, I know Paul, but I don't know you. When people are working in the devil's territory, he is threatened. He knows who they are. And the king of Jericho wanted to destroy them, and he would have killed Rahab if he had found out. So she puts her life on the line. Now, after she says, I know your God is a God above, she says, therefore, I beg of you, swear to me by the Lord. Make a vow. Make a covenant. Since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a token. Let there be a sign of the covenant, the promise. And spare, now she begins to intercede for others. Spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and meaning all of their families, and deliver our lives from death. She knew they were under a death sentence. You and I are under a death sentence. There is a 100% death rate in the world, with a few rare exceptions of Enoch and Elijah. Out of billions, that's not good odds if that's what you're counting on. Except, well, actually, some will be alive and remain when Christ comes. But if Jesus doesn't come, you will get old and sick and die. I am very interested in taking care of my body and health. I'm very careful that way. I want to prolong my tranquility, but I know eventually I will get old and die. I just don't want to spend 30 years dying. I want to just fall over in my garden the last day. Or like Moses, climb a mountain and then die. But we're under a death sentence. But Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Two choices, everlasting life or perish, the death sentence, the penalty for sin. Save our lives from death. Now in this next verse, verse 14, you've got the whole gospel is summed up. Joshua chapter 2, verse 14. The men said to Rahab, our lives for yours. That's called substitution. This is what Jesus did for us. Said, I will trade places with you. I will lay down my life for yours. When David's son Absalom died, David cried and said, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. And if you've ever seen your children suffer, have you ever wondered, I wish I could trade places with them. It'd be easier to suffer and take their suffering than to watch them suffer. Well, God loves you more than any earthly parent. So here, he said, since you have put your life on the line for us, our life for yours. If none of you, meaning you and your family, tell this business of ours, don't tell about our visit, don't betray what we've done, it'll be when the Lord has given us the land. You notice they don't say, if the Lord gives us the land. These are men of faith. It will be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. How does God deal with us? With kindness, mercy, and truth. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. Now that plays in very prominently later in the story. I want to underscore that. Where is her house? Her house is on the city wall. And so it says that she let them down by a rope. This rope ends up becoming a rope of salvation. And this rope is really a symbol of the plan of salvation, because we read that it is a scarlet cord. So she lets them down through a rope in the window, for her house is on the wall, for she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain. They're looking for you to go cross the Jordan down towards the valley. Don't go that way. Wait them out. Go to the mountain. Hang low. She may have given them a couple of peanut butter sandwiches. Go to the mountain. She did have a hotel, so she had resources. Lest the pursuers meet you, hide there 3 days. Have you noticed that interesting deliverance often happens after 3 days in the Bible? Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way, meaning cross over to your people. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, they said, here's a criteria. When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord. That's talking about the rope that she dropped from the window there. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers and your father's household into your own home, it'll be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. You notice they're talking about blood here. The Bible says we are under the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is pleading his blood over us. It says we are responsible for the blood of anyone that's outside. Our lives will be laid down to protect anybody in your family that is in the house. But once they go out of the doors, your own blood is on your hands. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our hand if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, if you betray us, we'll be free from this oath that you made us to swear. So she said to them, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. You know, she doesn't waste any time. Because the men said, we're coming. We're coming again. Joshua's coming. The two witnesses said, we have come early to tell you that Joshua's coming. And he's going to take this city. Do you know our Joshua's coming, friends? And he's going to take this world. He's paid the ransom. And all who have not made that covenant with him, they are under a decree of destruction. And so they said, when you come back again, make sure this cord is in your window. Did they say when Joshua was coming? I don't think those two men knew the day or the hour, did they? Do we know the day or the hour when Jesus is coming? No. So better put the cord in our window right now, huh? Amen. Some people think, well, I know Jesus is coming, but I don't know when. I think I'm going to repent about a week before. So, I'm going to run up all my credit cards, and I see 3 weeks before Jesus comes, I'm going to take out all those credit card applications and have a spending spree, and then I'll repent. You know, a lot of people wait until it's too late. There is the story of the thief on the cross who gave his heart to Jesus in the 11th hour, and one pastor said there is one example of a deathbed conversion in the Bible, so nobody needs to lose hope. But there's only one example, so nobody dares to presume. Don't gamble with eternity by putting off your decision to put that cord in your window and say, I am going to live under the banner of Jesus' blood. That in your house is under the blood. Amen? So, we leave chapter 2. They depart, they go, they stay 3 days in the mountains, they cross over, they go see Joshua, and they give him a report. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. Joshua knew right away he'd pick the right spies. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Christians should be people of courage. Now we're going to jump ahead. Some things happen. We don't have time to read all of it now, but I want you to go to the book of Joshua chapter 6. And before we get to Joshua chapter 6, I want to tell you about something that happened that influences the story. God tells Joshua, time to break camp. Joshua gives the order, and they blow the trumpet, and all the people start to pack up. They'd done this for 40 years. They were very good at it. And they all line up in massive parade. The Bible says there's over 600,000 men that are soldiers between the ages of 20 and 50. So you can do the math. There's a lot of people. Must have been over 2 million. And you can see today where they camped. It's an enormous plain. And he tells them to line up. He has a priest go out in front. And now the people in the walls of Jericho, the soldiers up on top of the wall, they can see across and they see that a bunch of dust is stirring over by Israel. They're wondering what's going on. And they see they're on the move. And Joshua begins to march down towards the Jordan River, which is flooding. The priests are out in front. They're carrying the ark. And I don't know what you've seen in the pictures before, but the Levites were supposed to carry the ark. The priests were to carry the ark. And they probably had 12 of them. So there was two poles that came out, four poles altogether, and there were three on each pole because that thing was made of gold and it had rocks inside, Ten Commandments. And God said, go forward. Well, the parade is moving forward and it's the Jordan River and it's in springtime and it's flood stage. And they're going to drown. But God said, go forward. God wanted to know, did they learn anything since I brought them out of Egypt? See, back in Egypt, they didn't have a lot of faith. He said, look, I'll cross it first, and then you go over. Now God's saying, I want you to go over before I cross it. I am not going to remove the obstacle until the last minute. And they had learned something. The priests were right out front. Pastors need to be a good example. Amen? And they go marching off, and the Bible says, when the feet of the priests touched the waters parted. All the waters running down from the Sea of Galilee, it's like they hit a great glass aquarium wall. They just stopped. The water at their feet ran by. The Lord took an enormous hairdryer and dried the ground. He did this all very quickly, without an outlet. And the Bible says they went over on dry ground. And the priests marched off into the Jordan, and they stopped with the ark. Now, there's a great big wide spot now, because all the people march by the priests as they cross by, and the waters just kept getting higher and higher and higher, and there's probably these little river fish that were coming up looking very confused through the glass, and the priests are standing there as this tsunami continues to mount, and a million people have to cross over. Now, you're a soldier on the walls of Jericho, and you see this. And you see them all marching towards the Jordan. And you're thinking, what do they think they're going to do? What are they afraid they're going to all drown themselves? They can't get across. There's not enough boats. What in the world? And they're laughing, and all of a sudden, they see the water part and start to mount up. They weren't laughing anymore. Now, if you're a soldier in Jericho, and you've got to fight against the Israelites, your knees would be smiting together right now at this point. So they all cross over. Something else I should mention quickly is before they got from the wilderness to the promised land, they all had to pass by the ark. What's inside the ark? You've got it in your Bible, the Ten Commandments. The Bible says it is the criteria in the judgment, according to the book of James. We will all be judged by the law of liberty. We are saved by faith, we're saved by God's grace, but the Bible says we are rewarded according to our works. You can't escape it. It's very clear, words of Jesus, meaning your works will demonstrate whether or not you've been saved by grace. And someday our lives will pass in review before God's word. So they all cross over. And after they all cross over, Joshua tells 12 strong men, get some 12 large stones from the riverbed. Bring them up, make a monument so the people never forget this. And the priest stepped out. This big tsunami of water went kapoosh when washing down to the Dead Sea. Now the men in Jericho are very frightened. And they've got the city on high alert. That's where we take up our story now. So I want you to know what's going on between Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. Joshua 6, verse 1, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You will march around the city, you and all of your men of war.'" Now you know this story. They marched around the city how many times? A lot of people say six, seven. It's actually 13 times. They marched around the city once for 6 days, then seven times on the seventh day. And someone's always asking me, they say, "No, Pastor Doug, doesn't one of the Ten Commandments say, remember to keep the Sabbath holy and it's a day of rest? And yet on the seventh day, it says they marched around the city seven times on the seventh day and conquered the city. And that doesn't seem like a very good church activity to go to war on the Sabbath day." And when it says the seventh day in this story, it's talking about the seventh day of marching. But then you're thinking, well, doesn't that mean that one of the days they marched around the city was the Sabbath? Well, it might have been, but what's going on? You've got a Sabbath walk and special music. They're just walking and blowing the trumpet. They're not doing anything extraordinary. So Joshua is given the strangest military plan in history. He said, "I want you to march around the city. The men cannot utter a word." Now, that's really hard for men that are marching. I used to go to military school. I went to two different military schools, and we used to run us and march us everywhere, and we had these ditties that we would sing. And if you were in the military, you know, you're marching, and you're... I can't repeat the words of some of them in a church environment, but they, you know, the men, they march and they talk, and they're not supposed to say a word. They're resting their voices for a big performance at the end. Now, you're in the city of Jericho, and you see the enemy soldiers are finally advancing. God said, all right, once they set camp, a couple of days later, all the soldiers got together, 600,000 men, and they begin to march towards the city, and they're marching in unison, not saying a word, except you've got the priests out front that are blowing seven trumpets. So you've got... That's pretty good, huh? I can do when the saints come marching in, too. Anyway, so they don't know what to think of this. And they come, and they circle the city, and they're going, oh, no, what's going on? They get their bows and their arrows and everything, but the Israelites just stay outside of bow shot. They can't hit them. And after they make a complete circle, they take a right turn, and they march away. And the soldiers are going, what was that all about? Maybe they got scared when they saw our walls. That's what it was. Yeah. They're afraid of our walls. Now, what's going on inside the city at this time with Rahab? What have the messengers told Rahab? They said, anybody that's going to live in Jericho, no. The only ones that are going to live in Jericho must be in the house with the red rope in the window. Isn't that what they said? You're Rahab. You know everybody outside your house is going to die. Yet, you've got to be careful because if the king finds out what you're up to, you're going to die. So she's got to be very diplomatic in trying to find people that want to live, that are honest-hearted, that are ready to worship the God of Israel. And she goes to her family first, I'm sure, and her friends, says, you want to live? She says, I want to tell you, there's a reason that God gave me a hotel. I need lots of room right now. And one by one, she is bringing people into her house. And some of her friends, they said, no. Our soldiers are going to beat their soldiers. No problem. But then when Joshua crosses the river, they say, you got any room left? And some of her friends, oh, no, they'll never get through our walls. And they see 600,000 men come and march around the city. And they say, Rahab, you got any room left? And as they see the signs unfolding, more and more are more interested in a room in Rahab's hotel. Friends, do you see the signs? Amen. Jesus said you can look at the sky and predict the weather. How come you cannot see the signs of the times? The signs of the times tell us that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. This world is not going to last. People are talking about nuclear war again. Have you heard this? Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, I may come sooner than you think, because if I don't, there'll be nothing left to come for. I think we're living in that window now. So Rahab is finding more and more interest in bringing people into her house. Now, if Rahab is a woman, and a woman represents what?
Church.
A church. Then what has to happen in order for them to survive Joshua's coming? They must be in Rahab's house. How important is it for you to be part of Christ's church? By the way, it's not about an organization or a denomination, but everybody who is saved is part of his body. The church is called the body of Christ. And I'll bet you there were some strange characters in the house of Rahab. You might think, I'd like to go to the church, but have you seen some of those people? They're strange people, you know, and some are nice, some are not. And God wants his people to come together from all different backgrounds. And that is his body. He is going to save a group of people that come together under Christ. The Bible says we are baptized into Christ, into his body. And, you know, I can't help but wonder if the devil during this last 2 years has exploited the pandemic. And the pandemic's real, don't misunderstand. But a lot of people got used to staying away from church because of the dangers, and now they've got comfortable staying home. They said, I think I'll just watch church in my pajamas today. And I think that we're missing out. People need to learn how to start coming back together again. And I believe in doing it safely and responsibly. Y'all hear me? But let's not start thinking that church stopped being church. Don't let the world rewrite what it means to be part of a church. It does matter that God's people come together. It does matter when we see each other face to face. Are you going to get married online without ever meeting the person? People says, oh yeah, we were dating online. It was wonderful. What, is your marriage going to be online? No, that doesn't work, does it? There's something about being with a person. And that's also true among God's people. So then God, Joshua tells people, now I want you to march around the city. And you're to do this one time for 6 days. Second day, here they come again. Boom, 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 boom. Woo! You were waiting for it, weren't you? Woo! And they go around the city, except they're a little closer now. Then they go back. There's a lot of nervous tension in Jericho at this point. Then they come back again. Third day, fourth day, closer every time. Marching, trumpets blowing. The people in Jericho get their hands over their ears going, oh, I wish they stopped the trumpets. Does the Bible say something about Revelation, seven trumpets? Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, closer and closer. Finally, on the seventh day, Joshua gives them some very special instructions. He says, okay, here we go. Everyone ready? Y'all packed up? You rested? You know the way to the city? That's not going to be a problem. Now, when we go around the city, this time it's not once. We're doing it seven times on the seventh day. I might pause and ask at this point, do numbers matter to God? Yes. You know, when God says something, he means it. And numbers matter. And God will do something for you if he says the seventh time you're going to get the victory. Don't wait for the victory the first time or the third time. And when he says, I bless the seventh day, that doesn't mean we're free to pick a different day. God means what he says. He says, all right, seventh time. On the seventh day, I want you to stop and face the city. The priests are going to give the trumpet a certain sound. And then I want you to take a chest full of air, I'm paraphrasing, and I want you to shout with all of your might. For the Lord has given you the city. And listen to the instructions that Joshua gives them. When they're marching around the city, he says, you will not utter a word. And that's, by the way, verse 10. So it says they continued marching around the city. Joshua says, and it happens, the seventh time the priest blew the trumpet, verse 16, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city will be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. Shit, that does sound so strange. of all the people. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So the people shouted, verse 20, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. And the people went up straight into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I was reading an amazing fact that the loudest noise that's ever been produced on record by human voice happened in 2014 during a finals game between the Kansas City Chiefs and the New England Patriots. In the last 8 seconds, I guess there was a turnaround in the game, and the Chiefs won. And the shout of that full stadium was so loud, it was 142 decibels, which is like having your head behind a Boeing 747 when the engines are full throttle for takeoff. And it was so loud, they checked the building for damage, and there was seismic damage in the building from the shout of the people. And they did not have 600,000 people in the stadium. So when you get 600,000 men that have been resting their voices, ready for battle, and then they shout the shout of victory. I don't think it was the shout that brought down the walls. I think it was the angels of God. But I think the shout helped. Go in, and everyone is to be destroyed. And it says that the people blew the trumpet, and they went in, and everything was utterly destroyed. But Joshua said, it's going back and giving some more detail. Verse 22, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. And they still, again, sound so, you wouldn't normally hear Joshua telling young men that, but that's not the way to witness, you know that. This has got more to it. They said, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. Does Joshua keep his word? It says, you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in. They knew where she lived. They knew what she looked like. Now, wait a second. We just read that the whole wall fell down. And where was her house? It's on the wall. The only way I can explain that, you maybe don't see it a lot in Las Vegas, but if you've ever lived through the Midwest and even some of the other northern towns that have a lot of chimneys, you'll see an old ranch house and then the fire burns the house down. The only thing left is the chimney. You've seen that. You know what happened? When that earthquake hit and when those walls fell down, every section of the wall fell down except the place where there was the hotel. And you could see when the dust finally cleared and the smoke, all of a sudden you saw the silhouette of one piece of wall still standing. And there was a window with a red rope and a lot of very anxious faces peering out. Do you know the Bible tells us when Jesus comes again, 1,000 may fall at your side, Psalm 91, 10,000 at your right hand, but only with your eyes will you see and behold the destruction of the wicked, because you have made the Lord the Most High your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall there any plague come nigh your dwelling. Everything fell apart around Rahab and her family, but they were in the house with the red rope and they were safe. Friends, Joshua, Jesus, is coming again. He has sent us two messengers in his word. Amen? The Bible says that Rahab was spared because she received the messengers that Jesus sent. The king of Jericho does not want that message. He's going to try and stop it. But Rahab worked with all of her heart and soul to turn people in her city to the God of Israel and to bring them into her house. What should we be doing in these last days, friends? We want to be bringing people to Christ and to the house of God. Amen? You and I are the household of faith. And only those that are in Christ will be spared when Jesus comes. We need to now be hiding his word, receiving his message in our hearts. Rahab is such a wonderful story. The Bible tells us Rahab, in the book of Hebrews 11, is a sign of faith. It says, by faith, Rahab. But then you go to the book of James, and James says, was not Rahab justified by works? And that's interesting. Here you've got this woman. One place it says she is a great example of works. And Paul says she's a great example of faith. And yet we're finding out that what happened is because of her faith, she did the work. She believed that God was a true God and she did something about it. So if you've got faith in Jesus, he wants you to act on that faith, friends. What's more, I can't prove it, but one of those spies, after they rescued Rahab and her family, she said, I'm not sure where to go, what to do now. My city and everything's gone. And his name was Salmon, one of those young men. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. And he said, I'll take care of you. Because I read in my Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, it tells us that Aminadab begat Naashon. These are from the tribe of Judah. Naashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Salmon married Rahab. Boaz had Obed. Obed begat Jesse, who begat David the king, through whom Jesus came. The DNA of our Savior came through Rahab. This story is telling us more than just a piece of history, friends. It's telling us about the plan of salvation. It's telling us Jesus is coming back again. It's telling us how to get ready and that we need to hang that red rope in our windows. 40 years earlier, when they came out of Egypt, during the Passover, they needed the blood above the door, and that saved the Jews. Now, 40 years later, for the Gentiles, they again need the symbol of the blood if they are to be saved. Are you under the blood, friends? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and to give you his Spirit? He wants to do that. If he can save Rahab and Peter and Mary Magdalene and people like this we read about in his word and make them heroes of faith, then can he do that for us? And he wants to do that for you. Can I pray with you, friends, before we close? Let's ask him together. Could you bow your heads, please? Loving Lord, we're just so thankful for this story that is so powerful with symbols that teach us not only about Jesus' soon return and how to prepare, but about the gospel and how you forgive. That anybody from any country that turns to you in faith, that you will devise a means to save them. And you said to us what they said to Rahab, our life for yours. Jesus gave his life for us. Lord, I pray we'll love you and trust you and give our lives to you. We thank you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Those who are watching, remember, these meetings are going on. The best is yet to come. If you're going to miss something, you should have missed the other ones. And so we hope we see you again. Next meeting is when? Tomorrow night. God bless you and bring a friend. We'll see you then.